to hide God's word in your heart, because at amazingly unique and special times, God can bring it back to your memory for just the right moment. And so what we're going to do is we're going to practice this verse today, and I'm going to break up the church here in this section over here in two groups, from Bethany here back to Phyllis. You're going to have the first line, which is, you're going to have this: being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So on three, can this group do that? One, two, three. Okay, now the rest of the group back here, you get the next one. And became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ready? One, two, three. And became obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. They might need some help back there, guys. I don't know. Now, this section we're going to divide in two. Two sections here. Wait a minute. Yeah, we'll do that. So, you'll have the next portion, which is, therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name. Okay? Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name. We'll take this section from here to Donna's row back there. Donna to Sandy, that row. Okay? Starting with therefore, ready on three. One. Where are we? Disappeared. Do we have a crash? Okay, well, it's on your insert, right? Okay, you got it in front of you? Ready, therefore, one, two, three.
Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name.
The back section then, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Ready, one, two, three. Okay, this section here. You're going to get all this whole section right here. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Logan, you're going to have to help these adults really. Okay, say this really loud. Already? Ready? One, two, three.
Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth.
Hey, that group gets a big prize, all right? Over here, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On three, one, two, three. Okay, ready over here? We're going to go right across the room. One, two, three. Even the death of a cross. Right down here. Just the beginning. You did a great job. This is a good start. This is a good start. Let's release our kids to their classrooms. Little Lambs, World Changers, and Junior High, up to the youth room. All right. Tim, you ready back there? All right. There are a few sentences in the English language that are a little bit scary. One of them is when a woman in your household says, "I'm fat." Okay, it's a scary sentence because at least maybe we should make this the subject of the next men's group meeting, is what do you say when a woman says that? Because I haven't found a right answer yet. If you say, "No, you're not," then it's like, okay, you're not dealing with reality here. You're a liar. That's what this is. If you say, "No, honey, you're so beautiful," then it's like, okay, what's your agenda? You got something else on your mind. Or if you say, "Oh, well, actually, you kind of are fat. You ought to lay off the Perry's ice cream for a while," then you might as well go out and live in the doghouse. There's just no right answer for this statement. There's no answer for it. Now, there's other sayings that are kind of scary, and this one's not quite as scary. Once in a while, it can be used in a good way, but how many of you have ever had a person of authority in your life, a boss or something, open the door and say, "Can we talk? Can we talk?" You know, they don't usually say that to tell you, you know, "We don't pay you enough. You've been doing too much. You need to take some time off." Usually, when a boss says, "Can we talk?" it usually means something's about to get adjusted right here. And if you're married and you come home and your spouse is sitting there with their arms crossed, looking kind of brow furrowed, and they say, "Can we talk?" that's usually not a good thing either. It usually doesn't mean, "You know, honey, I know you've worked hard all day and you've done a lot of things around here. I think you should take, that to-do list, just tear it up. And get your buddies and go fishing. And when you get done fishing, come home, sit in the chair, I'll bring you dinner, you can watch TV." That's usually not what they mean when they say, "Can you talk?" In fact, maybe the next ladies' meeting, you should have a discussion on what would be a better way to get your husbands to talk other than saying, "Can we talk?" Because when you say, "Can we talk?" it usually means we're going to clam up because we're like, "Okay, this is not good." "Can we talk?" usually means I want to change. I want there to be a change of perspective here. We need a new understanding together. There's something that I want us to come to a new level of understanding that's going to change how we live and act from this point on. Isn't that usually what "can we talk" means? Something needs to change. And so we're in this, starting this series, "Jesus is the Highest Name." And I'm going to read a passage this morning to get us focused first on who Jesus is, to kick off this message and who he is. And this incident that's recorded in Matthew occurs about halfway through Jesus' ministry. He launched his ministry when he was 30 years old. From the most scholars and studying the Gospels, looking at the three Passovers he went to, they believe his ministry was 3 years long, and this is about halfway through it. He's done a lot of miracles. He's chosen 12 apostles that are following him, and they've seen incredible things. They've seen the crowds. They've heard his teachings. He's fed thousands. He's real popular. And then basically we get to this point, and Jesus wants to bring them to a new understanding that's going to affect how they think and how they live. And so you could call this a "can we talk" kind of moment that Jesus is having with them. He said, "I want you to understand what you're getting into. You've seen all these great things, but I want you to understand where we're going here, where this is going. You want to be my follower? You need to understand something." And so in Matthew chapter 16, we read that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. you are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for your soul? There's not a more important question. Nothing directs our thinking, our actions, our life more than the answer to this question is, what do we think of when we think of Jesus Christ? What do we think of when we think of God? How we deal with money, like Tom said, what you think of God affects how you're going to relate to money, how you're going to relate to other people. It's going to affect your dreams, your desires, your goals, your hopes. And Jesus asked, what are people saying about me? What are they saying about me? And he's not asking this because he's insecure, not like when I was sixth grade and I asked my friends to, that cute little girl that I had a crush on, and I said, can you find out what, they're like, you kind of like her, don't you, Hempling? I'm like, yeah, she liked me? Would you ask them? Ask her if she likes me, you know. Or ask, I don't remember, it could have been her friends, I don't remember. I asked somebody, would you ask her if she likes me? I was insecure, and I thought the answer to that question will affect how I proceed from here. Not that I had a clue what to do anyway, but anyway, I think first she said yes, and then I still wasn't secure, and I had somebody ask her again down the road, and she says, tell him to grow up, you know, and then, so it didn't go so well. But he's not asking what people think about him because he's insecure. He's asking because he wants to ask a powerful question that'll put them in a position of having an encounter with God and having something deposited in their hearts about who God is that will change their perspective in their life. And so you listen to the answers that they gave him. They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah. Now let me ask you a question, those answers. Were those answers taken from their, were those people alive? Or are we talking past experiences that they've had? They're asking because they're trying to fit Jesus in to their past experience. We've had experiences with John the Baptist before he was beheaded. We had experiences from what we've been told about Elijah. We've read about his deeds. We've heard his word. We've read Jeremiah. We've heard all the teachings about that. And they're trying to say, okay, now we're watching Jesus, and now we're seeing what he's done. Now we're hearing his teachings, and we're trying to see, where does this fit into my past experiences? And isn't that a natural human response? I mean, there's 4 billion people on this planet, something like that, and yet all we have is our own little experience. And so often, every time something new comes at us, we're trying to say, okay, where does this fit into what I've already experienced? You know, you think about it, we're limiting what God can show us when we try to do that. We're limiting when we try to say, how does this fit into my world? How does, we've got things, well, I was raised this way. This is how I've always been taught. This is what I've always believed. This is the picture I have of Jesus from what some artist drew. Well, if I changed what I believed about God, then what's that do for all my ancestors who believed the way I did and passed the same system down? But we limit God. We got to be sure we don't do that, that we don't interpret Jesus solely on our past experiences. Look at 2 of the 10 commandments, the first 2 actually. First commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second one says, you shall make no graven images and idols. Now, at first glance, Those sound almost like the same thing. But God is not saying the same thing. He's not repeating himself two different ways just to make a point. These are two very distinct things. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He's like saying, look, I'm the only store in town. Don't try to go looking anywhere else. I'm it. This is the only restaurant here. The second commandment is totally different. And the key word in the second commandment is the word image. Don't try to decide what you think I'm like. You heard people say, well, I could never believe in a God who would whatever. What are you doing when you say that? You're trying to create a God in your own image. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's on the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Every other religion of the day had statues and idols, and they would use them at key times for particular things. Maybe if there was a drought, they would say, we need the idol of the rain god, and maybe if we make that god happy, he'll bring some rain. If it was wartime, we need the god of strength and victory. We need to try to make that god happy, and if we make him happy enough, maybe we'll win this battle. If it's too wet, we need the sun god. We're going to worship the sun, and we'll make an idol of that. And hopefully, if we make the sun happy, things will dry out a little bit. But God is like, no, don't. Every time God says, any image you make of me limits me. You limit me when you do that. Go ahead, unleash your creativity. He put his creativity inside of you. He wants you to let it burst out. But he says, don't try to make an image of me with your own creativity. Don't try to create an image of me because it'll limit me. He's identified by what he does. He says, I'm the God who created the heavens and the earth. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. He wants to be identified in our lives by what he does. Other religions had images of their gods, but he didn't want Israel doing that. He didn't want them limiting him. He doesn't want us limiting him. We don't know what we need. We don't know where God wants to take us. We can't see the whole picture when we're one of 4 billion people on a planet. That's one planet out of a whole group of planets, and one solar system out of a whole group of solar systems. It's in one incredible universe. We don't see the whole picture. And we can look at historical Israel and we can say, how could they do that? I mean, after everything God did for them, how could they make gold and how could they make a cow statue? How could they make an image? How could they try to create? Why, you know, how foolish of them. And we can look down on them, but we're doing it all the time. People all around us, and we've done this. We've created an image of what God's like, and it limits us, and it limits our future when we do that. I'm going to give you some of the false images of Jesus that people follow, and we've fallen into some of these at different times. First image, false image of Jesus we might follow is a rule-making God, where we're governed by lists. List of do's, list of things we don't do. And it's tempting because it can make you, if there's a list, then you can, okay, I can compare myself to other people and I can feel better about myself. I can look down on other people. I can, I know what I can get away with too. And religious people can have this kind of a concept of a rule-making God, and they can be very self-righteous about some things. And then sinning in a whole other way because that one's not on their list. You know, it didn't make their list. I would never do that. However, there's this big gaping hole in my life that God has no permission to get into because it's not the real God. They're not encountering the real Jesus in that way. Another one is the my buddy God. I want to give you just a little sorry glimpse of me when I was 20. There was a country singer I used to listen to named Tom T. Hall. And this was one of his big hits called Me and Jesus. Don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Yes, I'm sorry to say I listen to that stuff. It's like, no, we don't have our own little thing going. We're part of a kingdom here involving a whole family. And apart from God teaching us and showing what it's all about, the saddest thing is in that season when I was listening to country music, I remember someone coming up to me on Ohio State campus to talk to me about Jesus, and I said these words. I said, no, thank you. I've already got my own religion. What was I saying? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. I don't need nobody else. Oh, Lord, help me. That was me. Number three, a religious identity guy. My parents were Christians. We always went to church. I got baptized when I was a baby. I went to religion classes growing up. It becomes the same kind of mindset as if you said I was born Muslim or I was born Jewish. Well, I was just, are you a Christian? Yeah, I was born that way. No, it's not a religious identity. It's a relationship with a real God. We can't put God in that kind of a box and limit ourselves that way. I grew up in a town where everybody went to church. I didn't know people that didn't go to church. We all went to church, that's what we did. But I can tell you how it looked in real life. Like from the time I played basketball in seventh grade, my basketball coaches, this is a public school, would before a game, they'd have, okay guys, everybody put it in. We put our hands in together in the locker room. He'd say, now say the Our Father. We'd say, Our Father who art in heaven. We'd all chant together, hallowed be thy name. We start getting faster and faster and faster. And we'd say amen, and we'd all shout. And he'd say, okay, now you blankety blanks go out there and kick some blank. And then they'd come in at halftime and he'd say, you blankety blanks, you're playing like a bunch of blankety blanks. And it's like, okay, was there any connection here at all? No, this is just a religious identity. We're going to church. We got the label, but we're totally missing a real connection with Jesus. It's a wrong image. There's the self-improvement Jesus. When things get tough, I'll pray and I'll go to church. We've all fallen into that at times. When we need rain on the farm, I'll start praying. I come to Jesus for help on this, but Jesus don't look at that area of my life. That's not open for discussion. There's a similar one. Some of these kind of probably overlap. Touch the wand. Touch the magic wand, God. You know? Sometimes, we got this awesome prayer chain that when the prayer request comes, they really pray. Sometimes you will not see anybody for 3 or 4 years in church, then something happens in their family, and they'll think about, okay, let's call Living Waters, put my kid on the prayer chain, and like rub the magic wand, you know, lamp, and hopefully it'll get better, and then we don't, you know, see or hear from them again. It's not the right image of God. And the sixth one I threw in here is vaccinate me against hell and hardship, God. Just enough Jesus to keep me out of trouble. Just enough to feel good about myself, be protected from the bad stuff, but God's not going to get too big of a yes from me about anything personal. Now look, and it's a limited image of God. We want to encourage our kids to get every experience, avail themselves of every opportunity to experience God. We had our kids go to youth camp, youth group conferences, whether they wanted to or not, because I never knew when something would happen and their knees would go down and they'd surrender to Jesus Christ. And that was just like, this is more than just you're in my family and we're vaccinating you against hell. There's a person here, a living, real God. Who we can't settle for these kind of images. We don't want to settle for them. Why would we settle for those? What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? Who is he? If we know who he really is, it'll affect us. If we understand who he really is, first of all, you have to be accountable. You'll be accountable. Jesus said to Peter, "This wasn't revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you." And the moment that was revealed to him, he became accountable for that. And to meet this God in a personal way and to get to know him better, and everybody in this room has had a different level of encounters with him, there is a point at which a person can say yes to Jesus Christ, surrender to him as Lord and Savior, but there's a continued process of saying yes to him as he meets us along the way and opening our heart to see him in bigger ways than we have in the past. I'm telling you, none of us in this room, including myself, has a full revelation of what Jesus is like. We're limited by our past experiences, but we want to constantly open our hearts to say, "Lord, show us more. We want more of you, Lord. We want new encounters with you. We want to see more of what you do. Yes, we know you're the God who saved us. We know you're the God who came through for somebody with a testimony. We know you're the one who laid your hand on Rita and said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. We know you're that, but we want to know more. Lord, we want more of you. We want to know more about you." I mean, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for your sins, that has implications. That he went through that crucifixion on a cross, all that suffering for us, that has implications. If we really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after doing all that, that has implications. If we believe that he ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father and he has been given the name that's above every name, that has implications for our authority as his people. If we understand who he really is and let him blow away these limited human images, there's going to be a greater sense of victory in our life, but there's also going to be greater accountability. There's certain issues in our life we try to stay away from knowing certain things because we know if we know them, that there'll be some accountability, like the scale in the bathroom. If I go over there and get on it, then there's going to be some accountability for what I do with the knowledge I discover when I stand on it. Or if I open up that closet and look at the mess inside, I'm going to be accountable to clean it up. So maybe I just don't want to know what's in there. I'll just keep that closet closed, and I'll never go in there, and there'll be no accountability because I don't have the knowledge up here because I didn't look. No, I'm not going to look at my financial statement because I want to keep spending the same, and I really don't want to know how bad it is, so I'm not going to look. There's always saying ignorance is bliss. It's not true, but sometimes ignorance can be easier. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I don't want you ignorant of something. Can we talk? Because I want to adjust your perspective. And if you get this perspective of who I really am, it's going to change how you live. It's going to change you forever. Who do you say that I am? Peter, you're no longer Simon. You're Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build. Now you know who I am. Now I want to tell you some things about what life's going to be like, Peter." As soon as he got that revelation, he says, "Okay, now you've seen the miracles. Now I want to tell you some more. Because this is what's going to happen. Now that you know who I am, I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to get brutalized to a bloody mess. I'm going to hang on a cross. You know those crosses we see up on the hill outside the city? I'm going to hang on one of those, but I'm going to be raised up on the third day." And Peter's like turning around saying, "Jesus, now wait a minute. You're scaring everybody right now. You're scaring the kids. And that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen that way. Jesus, I'm the rock. Remember, you just said, I'm the rock, and I'm your rock, man. This isn't going to happen to you." And he's like, "Get behind me, Satan. I reveal to you who I am, and I want to show you what that means." There's a whole other level of accountability coming your way. He says, "If anyone's going to come after me, you're going to have to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Except if you know who he is, you're going to have to pay a price. Is the second result of knowing who Jesus really is. You're going to have to pay a price. You have to take up the cross and follow him. Lori, I was going to ask you, when you're ready, you can make your way on up. It's like, imagine standing on a dock and there's a boat there and you're going to place all of your future, your dreams. See, we want to put our sins on the boat and say, Jesus, take them away. But no, he's like, not just your sins. Go ahead and put your desires in there. Put your preferences in there. Put your dreams in there. Put your future in there. Put it in that boat. Untie the rope from the dock. And you're not getting behind the wheel. I'm behind the wheel. Let me drive it away. Let me take you where I want to take you. I'll tell you why it's so important to understand the true identity of who Jesus is. It's because only he can give us a sense of what our own identity is, our own destiny. And it's a destiny that can't be shaken. When we have it says to Peter, you're going to be a rock. Not because someone's going to give you a title. Not because you're never going to stick your foot in your mouth again, because he did. Not because you're holier than anyone else, because he kept making mistakes. But you're going to be a rock because you got a revelation from the Father of who I am. I'm the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah. Because you've got that revelation, you're going to be a rock. And it's the rock that, it's the only rock that can hold any of us fast. It's the revelation we all need. It's the revelation of who Jesus is that makes any of us a rock. You heard people say about somebody, well, that person's such a rock of faith, such a rock of stability. What makes them a rock of stability? Because they know who Jesus is, and they're confident in who he is. They know he's always with them. Schumer spoke. She's graduating from college. I don't remember what he said.
Wah, 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 wah.
It's kind of like that. But a couple weeks ago, we went to EBI's graduation, and Bob Sorge gave a message that I'll never forget. And that passage about, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said, you know, that's the only teaching of Jesus that's in all four Gospels. It's the only teaching that's in all four Gospels. You think God, and every time it's recorded in one of the Gospels, it's in a different message. It's in a different setting. It's in a different context. So in other words, he didn't just say it one time. He said it in different places. And those four Gospels don't record everything Jesus said or did. So do you think he repeated that a lot? Do you think that might have been the core message of what he wanted to say? The most important thing he wanted to say is, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am the God who created the heavens and the earth and you. I'm the God who rescued you out of sin. I'm the God who rescued you out of Egypt. And if you'll trust me, I'll it seems like a big sacrifice on the front end to put all your eggs in one basket and say, Lord, I'm taking my hand off the wheel and letting you drive. Denise, you've got a picture of a little boat. Okay. There's a little boat right on the shore. Doesn't look like much. What if Jesus Christ said to you, you know what, I want to put your whole life in this boat. I want you to put your whole life in my, I'm going to captain that little boat, and we're going to sail across the ocean. I want you to put your life in my hands, and I'm going to take you in that boat. Put your life, go ahead. And then on the front end, you're looking at that and saying, I think I might have a better way, Jesus. And he says, you know what? If you'll do this, I've got, you couldn't sacrifice enough, Jesus is saying. You couldn't sacrifice enough. This will not be a fair trade. If you give me your life, it will not be a fair trade. I'm looking for it because of what I'm going to give back to you. It looks like so much hardship. If I trust him and let him take me. But what if, what about my retirement? What about, and he says, this won't be an even trade. If you keep your little life, you're going to lose that. But if you give it to me, go ahead and put the next one. If you give it to me, I've got a boat ride for you. You think you're making a good trade if you decide to keep your life? This is what I've got. This is the trade he wants to make. And I'm not saying there won't be hardship. I'm not saying your life's going to be a pleasure cruise. That's not the implication I'm trying to make. I'm trying to say, if anyone comes after him, denies himself, takes up their cross and follows, they're going to find life. On this earth, there's pain and there's tears. He says, I want you to trust me. Give it all to me. Come on. Anyone out there who thought, you know what, Jesus is asking too much of me. I don't really think I'm going to protect myself. And say no. Think about what you're saying. You're keeping your life in a little. Boats go dinghy. When we do that, that'd be a good name for us, dinghies. When we hang on to our own life, okay, you're a dinghy. Really? Well, maybe we'll want to negotiate with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. That's foolishness. He doesn't need anything we can do for him anyway. And we have far less to give to him than he has to give to us. So I want you to stand this morning. And the Lord is saying, can we talk? Getting a revelation of who I am. Do you think I'm worth committing yourself to? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be beaten, killed, crucified, buried, and you're going to rise again. together in front of you and place in that cup your heart. You know, when you've been hurt in life a few times, it can be hard to trust your heart to someone else. But if you're ready today, would you place in that cup your heart, your mind, your dreams, your hopes, your family? Anyone else has to say, would you just lift that cup of your life to the Lord and say, Jesus, I trust you. I surrender my will to you. I'm putting it in that little boat. I'll let you drive it. I'll let you take it. Take me where you want. Do with me what you will. Any request at all, you have a prayer of need, a concern, let one of these teams pray with you today before you go. Don't carry a burden out. If there's a health situation you want prayer about, financial situation, family member, whatever it might be, an anxiety you're carrying, don't carry it out those front doors. Leave it with the Lord right now. Put it on the boat. Let him take it. Along with your heart today, let him just take those cares, cast your cares upon him, cast them on him, cast them away, let him take them away. God bless you. You're free to stay in fellowship as long as you like. There's refreshments in the lobby. Have a blessed and safe Memorial Day weekend.